So I'll be reading from chapter 10 of Mark, verses 2 to 8. And the Pharisees came up, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh." This is God's word. So we're in the Gospel of Mark again. We're continuing to look at passages where Jesus is approached and asked a question. Usually not a sincere question, right? Questions to test Jesus and to trap him. Last week, we looked at a situation where Jesus was asked whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And the question that Jesus is being asked in this passage is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, I wonder if you're interested in this topic or not. I was wondering whether I should skip over this passage and preach about something else, but I decided to go ahead. I remember hearing from somewhere that faithful biblical preaching is like preventative medicine, in that it kind of prevents pastoral issues from popping up in the church. And so I'm going to go ahead and preach on this, even though I've preached on marriage before. I don't think I've ever preached on divorce. And I'm not preaching on this because I think you guys are in danger of getting divorced, though I don't know for sure whether that's true or not. And some of you are not even married. But like I said, it might prevent issues from coming up later. One of the first things that we see in this passage is something that we see reflected in this question: is it lawful to divorce your wife? We see the recognition of the difficulty of marriage. Marriage is hard, right? You wouldn't ask this question if marriage was easy. But people are asking this question because marriage is hard, and divorce is one of the ways in which we can escape a difficult marriage instead of working it out with our spouse. So that's one of the things that I want to talk about, the difficulty of marriage. But the other two things that I want to talk about is what this passage offers to us, which is a definition of marriage and also a discussion on divorce. So those three things: the difficulty of marriage, the definition of marriage, and the discussion on divorce. Okay. So first, the difficulty of marriage. Please excuse me if I don't dive into this passage and start exegeting it right away. At the beginning, I want to offer some pastoral advice. Okay. And the first piece of advice is for people who are single, who are unmarried, and who are contemplating marriage. And I want to say to those people, I think there are three of you here, I want to say that you should prepare for marriage by getting premarital counseling. Okay? Because marriage is not just the continuation of dating, as a lot of people suppose. Okay? There's a big difference between dating and marriage. You know, I guess everyone's experience is different. From my experience, it was not the same. And I think the main difference is that the love that you need in dating is different from the love that you need in marriage. You need a more mature love. See, the love that you need in dating, you know, the Greeks had a name for that kind of love. They called it eros. And eros was the love of mutual attraction, the love of desire. right? The sexual desire. And that's, I mean, that's, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, when I hear people say, when I hear couples say, you know, we love each other, I wonder whether they understand what they're saying. I kind of, when I hear that, I hear, I love how my partner makes me feel about myself. Right? This person who I think is great thinks that I am great as well, and it makes me feel good about myself. It makes me feel significant. It makes me feel excited. And there's nothing wrong with that either, right? It's perfectly fine to feel loved and accepted. That's a good thing to have. But that's not the kind of love that sustains a marriage, is it? And the people who have been married for a little while know that that's true. That's not the kind of love that you need to sustain a marriage. The Greeks had a different concept of love, different from Eros. They called it agape. And this was a concept that Christians took, ran with it, refined, developed. And the Apostle Paul defined agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. And he said that this kind of love is not self-seeking. In other words, this kind of love is not about how the other person makes me feel about myself. The Apostle John added to this definition of love. And he said, you know, contrary to what a lot of people think, agape love is not an adjective that describes how you feel about another person. It's a verb that describes what you do for the other person. Love is an action. It's a pattern of action focused on the good of the other. So the Apostle John, he said more specifically in 1 John 3:16, by this we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And this is partly what makes marriage really, really hard, because this kind of love is really, really hard to give. Right? Marriage demands this kind of love. But who wants to give this kind of love to people whose faults we see so clearly because we live with them every day? So this passage gives us a reason for divorce, hardness of heart. Hardness of heart towards your spouse, hardness of heart towards God. But you cannot remain married to somebody and have a hard heart toward them, right? You have to put away the hardness of your heart towards your spouse and forgive your spouse when they hurt you or disappoint you, and be patient with your spouse when they frustrate you. And that's really hard to do. You know, it's easier to do this if you're a disciple of Christ, right? Because Christ teaches us to love like this. You know, this is one of the reasons why this passage appears where it does in this section of Mark. From chapter 8, verse 31 to chapter 10, verse 45, this section of Mark focuses on discipleship to Christ. It teaches what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And it's here in this section that we encounter teachings like, you know, if you want to follow me, take up the cross. And if you want to be great, you have to be a servant of all. But let's ask this question. Why in the middle of this section on discipleship do we find a passage on marriage? Because marriage is one of the demands of discipleship. Discipleship is about how you treat other people, including your family members. And if you're not living out your faith in Christ at home, then there's something wrong with your faith, okay? Uh, No. If you ask me this question, what is a marriage for? The Bible gives a few different answers to this question. One of them is for personal fulfillment. So when God gave Eve to Adam, Adam broke into a song. He broke into poetry and he said, "At last, this is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh." So he expresses joy in finding somebody who corresponds to him, right? Personally speaking, this is the part of marriage that I tend to neglect the most, right? Because I already got her. But I tend not to treat her romantically as I should. Go out on dates with her, right? That's really important in marriage, I think. To try to fulfill your spouse, right? It's also for companionship and partnership. So God said about Adam, "It is not good for man to be alone. So I will make a helper that is fit for him." But it's also, I think, training grounds to become a disciple of Christ. It offers us an opportunity to grow as a disciple, to grow as a person, to grow in love. But again, that's very hard to do. It's hard to fight every day or every week or however often you fight. But I've told this to people who struggle in their marriage. I've said, don't give up. Because if you stick with it, if you work at it, I promise you that at one point you will look back on your marriage and feel like it's all been worthwhile. It's all been worth it. So don't give up. Now, given that marriage is so hard, some people might think it might be a good idea to start living together, to kind of, you know, stress test our marriage before we actually get married. It might not be such a good idea, okay? I'm not going to dwell too much on the fact that the Bible calls that a sin, and the Bible says that we shouldn't be sexually united to another person until we're united in every other way. Like, we shouldn't be physically vulnerable, intimate, and naked with another person until we are ready to be intimate and vulnerable and naked in every other way. Okay, let's leave that aside. Okay, let's speak very practically. Study after study have shown that couples who live together before marriage have a higher divorce rate than couples who live together after marriage. 50% higher, in fact, according to a 2022 study. Okay? 34% for couples who start living together before marriage, compared to 23% for couples who only start living together after marriage. Why would that be, by the way? Have you ever thought why that's the case? Barry Schwartz, American psychologist, he wrote a book called The Paradox of Choice. This book wasn't anything, it wasn't about marriage at all. He was talking about how sometimes choices don't make us any happier. But in one section of the book, he was saying, suppose you're thinking of marriage and you move in together, kind of test drive the relationship. But the relationship fails. You break up. You know, it never occurs to couples in that situation that the relationship failed, not because you were not right for each other, but because you were missing the key ingredient to make the relationship successful, which is the commitment, right? The vow that you made before God. See, it never occurs to people that the lack of commitment was a causal factor in the failure of the relationship. They just think that the relationship failed because they were not right for each other. But in fact, the relationship might have failed because of the lack of commitment that you made to each other, because of the lack of vow that you made before God. Another writer, he compared moving in together before marriage to renting a home. You know, when you rent a home, do you renovate the kitchen? Do you buy new appliances? Do you change the flooring? Do you paint the walls? No, you don't, right? You don't, because you know that you're not going to be staying there for the rest of your life. So why would you make those investments to make the space that you're living in any better than it is? But when you get married, it's not like renting, it's like buying your forever home. And you do then, you know, fix what's broken. You do try to improve what needs improving. You pour your time and your energy and your effort into it to make the space better than it is. You invest in it. If you're smart, you invest in it. Okay? But marriage is like that. That's the kind of commitment that you need to make the marriage work, you see. When you get married, you need to renovate your life. Just a word of pastoral advice here. Don't marry somebody who's not willing to change. Can I just say that? Don't marry somebody who's not willing to change. I'm not saying change his personality. You can't change your personality, okay? But willing to make adjustments, change his lifestyle, change his habits, change his attitude towards you. That's the definition of a fool according to the Bible. A fool is somebody who doesn't listen to you. Don't marry a fool. Okay? Anyway, when you get married, you need to renovate your life and you need to keep renovating. Do you know why I say keep renovating? Because the person that you're married to is not the same person that you married. Over time, he or she will change, and you will change as well. And every time the person changes, it will open up cracks in the relationship, right? But what will make you stay and fix those cracks? What will make you stay? The commitment, the vow that you made before God, right? So do not think that it's your love, the love that you feel for one another, that makes the marriage. It is not. It is the vow that you make to one another. That is what makes the marriage. You know, there's a reason why the question that the pastor asks the couple who is married, there's a reason why the pastor asks, not, do you love one another? That's assumed that you love one another. But the question that is asked during the marriage ceremony is, will you love one another? Right? Will you love? Will you make this vow? Will you choose again and again and again and again to love this person? Even though this person frustrates you and disappoints you, makes you angry sometimes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says something incredibly profound about marriage. He said, it's not love that sustains a marriage. It is the marriage that sustains the love. In other words, love is the result of the vow. The result of the vow, not the cause of the vow. The result of it. Okay. The point I think I'm making is that marriage is not transactional. It's not like I'll stay with you as long as you're good for me. And if it is, then it makes the relationship fragile and easy to break. But it's that transactional mindset that you have when you enter into a kind of common law relationship, when you start living together before getting married. that makes that relationship easy to break as well. Okay, somebody might still say, still, I mean, to me, you know, when you buy a car, you test drive the car. But why can't you test drive a marriage and start living together before you actually get married? Isn't that a good idea? Well, ultimately, the answer to that question, it raises another question. What is marriage? And a lot of people think that marriage is simply a choice that you make, right? Two people deciding to live together, build a life together based on how they feel about one another. But there's a problem with that definition. Do you know what the problem with that definition is? It doesn't explain what makes marriage unique among all human relationships. Nancy Piercy is a Christian writer. She wrote a book called Love Thy Body. She points this out in that book. She argues if a marriage is nothing more than a social contract between two consenting adults to build your life together, their life together, based on how they feel about one another, then, you know, it doesn't really define marriage in any meaningful way. You know, what's to prevent then being married to more than two people at once? Right, two or more people, and calling it a valid marriage. If marriage is something that you create, then marriage can be anything. The way that she puts it is, it does not explain what makes marriage different from other relationships or from other emotional commitments. It doesn't explain why marriage makes demands on us, such as faithfulness, exclusivity, and permanence. Other relationships don't make those demands, but why should marriage? If marriage is something that we create, then it doesn't really explain why marriage makes these unique moral demands on us. Faithfulness, exclusivity, permanence. Other relationships don't make those demands. Only marriage makes those demands. And it's because marriage is not something that we define for ourselves. Marriage is not something that we devise. It's not just a social convention based on how we feel about one another. It is a divine institution established by God. And it is not based on contract laws, but it's based on a covenant, a solemn vow sworn before God to have and to hold this person until death do you part. The way that this passage defines marriage is, it is a union between two people, a man and a woman, who, because of their commitment, because of their vow before God, become one. And it is God who joins them together. It is God who forms that union. So in that sense, marriage is not just between two parties. Marriage is, there are three people involved. The man, the woman, and God. Okay. That's one of the reasons why, if you're a Christian, it is always wise to marry somebody who shares the same faith commitment as you, so that God can be a part of your marriage. Look, I'm not saying that you cannot have a happy marriage if you marry a non-Christian. You could have a good, loving relationship. But it poses so many problems, folks, right? And you won't be on the same page on a lot of issues. Because you'll be making your decisions based on your relationship with God. He'll be making his decisions based on something else. And you won't be on the same page. And there's probably going to be pressure to pull away from your faith a little bit, right? To put God in the back seat instead of the driver's seat. To keep peace between you two and And you won't be able to talk to your spouse about what's most meaningful to you, right? What matters most to you. I'm not saying that you won't be a Christian. Of course, you'll remain a Christian. But it just, you know, that's why the Bible says that we should marry somebody who shares the same commitment to Christ as we do, so that we can build our married, so that you can build your married life on the foundations of a common faith in Christ. Okay. Let's talk about divorce. Given the difficulty of marriage, some people might ask, if my marriage doesn't work out, is divorce ever an option? Is divorce ever an option? Well, to look at that question, we need to look at this passage. And in this passage, Jesus is being asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, to understand this question, we have to understand the context. And the context back then is that Jesus is being pulled into an ongoing debate that the Pharisees were having with one another about when it's lawful to have a divorce. Okay. And this was a debate that had real-life political consequences, because Herod Antipas, the client king of the Jews, right, the king that the Romans had set up to rule over the Jews, he had divorced his wife and married his sister-in-law, who likewise divorced her husband and married Herod Antipas. And to say that their marriage was illegal, to say that their divorces were illegal, was to invite Herod's retribution, right? Which John the Baptist soon discovered, because Herod put him in prison for saying that exact same thing, that Herod's divorce was actually illegal and their marriage was illegal. And the Pharisees were probably trying to pull Jesus into this debate to get him into trouble with Herod. And there were two sides to this debate. There were two schools of thought in regard to divorce. Some followed Rabbi Hillel, who taught that divorce is permissible for almost any reason, even as reasons as trivial as your wife burning your food, or you meeting another woman who is more attractive to you. Others followed the teachings of Rabbi Shammai, who taught that divorce is only permissible in case of adultery. Okay. And Jesus is being asked, what is your opinion? Where do you draw the legal line? When is divorce permitted? And Jesus' reply, if I could put it this way, Jesus' reply is basically to say, you guys are asking the wrong questions. You guys got it all wrong. Okay? You guys are looking for a reason to ditch your wives. And back then, it was only men who could initiate a divorce. Greek culture was different. Okay? Herod was following Greek culture, and that's why he thought it was okay to divorce his wife. But in Jewish culture, only men could initiate a divorce. Women couldn't initiate a divorce. And Jesus was basically saying to the men of that culture, you guys are just trying to justify leaving your wives. You guys are asking the wrong questions. And then he points them back to the very beginning. He points them back to the way that it was supposed to be. And he quotes Genesis 1 and 2. Right? He says, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus was in effect saying, divorce was never a part of God's original plan. Yes, Moses permitted people to get divorced. But that was a concession to the hardness of people's hearts, okay? Which is basically saying something like this. Moses was basically saying something like this, okay? He was basically trying to limit the effects of human sin. He was trying to limit the damage done by human sin. What he meant was that this was a way of limiting the damage done by their spouse's sin. And he was saying basically something like this. He was saying, I know you guys are going to get divorced regardless, but here are the procedural rules for getting a divorce. Moses was not endorsing divorce, but he was just laying out the procedures for getting a divorce because he knew that people were going to get divorced anyway. Okay. And for more information about this, look at Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 5. Okay. But God's original design was that men and women would be joined together and stay together for the rest of their life. And to underscore this point, Jesus ends by saying, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, question. Is Jesus contradicting Moses? Moses permitted divorce, but Jesus is not? And the answer is no. Jesus is not contradicting Moses. Okay? Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came to uphold it. Look, this is a very complicated issue. And I wrote a paper about it. And if you want all the details, I can give you this paper. Just ask me. But to make a long story short, to simplify a very complicated issue, the scriptures lay out two very limited situations in which divorce might be permissible. According to Jesus in Matthew 19, divorce might be permitted in case of adultery. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, divorce might be permitted in case of abandonment by your unbelieving spouse. But even in those two situations, we have to be very, very careful about how we speak of them. Because divorce was never, never part of God's original plan. Divorce was never desirable. It was never, you know, it's always something tragic. But what is even more tragic is making somebody stay in a relationship where adultery and abuse and abandonment is happening. And for those compassionate reasons, divorce is permitted in those situations. And again, it's a complicated issue. If you want more details, please ask me for that paper. I can send it to you. Look, I wish we lived in a world where things like adultery, abuse, abandonment don't happen. But we don't live in that world. We live in a broken world where sin harms and destroys relationships. Ever since the beginning, ever since sin entered the world, sin has brought distortion and destruction into marriages. Remember the curse on Eve? It was a curse on marriage. But thank God, that's not the end of the story. Thank God that God has sent Jesus Christ into this world to reverse the effects of sin, to restore what is broken,
Christ has come into this world to make all things new, including our marriage, to redeem marriage so that it is what it should be, what it was always meant to be. And as we learn to put our faith in Christ, as we learn to trust in Him and walk in obedience to Him, He begins to work in our marriage. I can testify to this, folks. You know the story, I've told you the story of my marriage with Lily. He begins to work in our marriage, He begins to transform our hearts. He begins to teach us how to love, how to forgive, how to be patient, how to persevere. In Christ, slowly but surely over time, He makes something beautiful come out of something ugly and broken. You know, I was reflecting earlier on one of the purposes of marriage. And one of the purposes of marriage, which I didn't mention, is our marriage reflects Christ's love for us. But to reflect Christ's love through our marriage, we ourselves have to experience His love. But as we experience His love, He begins to transform our hearts and enable us to love others as we should, including our spouse. So this isn't something that He will do automatically, but He will do it for us if we ask Him to. So let us ask Him to. This isn't something that we can do for ourselves. It is something that only He can do. But if we ask Him, He will do it for us. Let us pray. Father, I thank You that You are the Redeemer God who redeems us, who sets us free from our sin, from our slavery to sin. And I pray, O God, that You will redeem our marriage, that You will bless it, and that You will help us to love our spouse as You have loved us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.